Lesson 27
deals with why there's devotion to the Mother of Christ in the Catholic Church. It is called Mary in the Scriptures. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. A profound devotion to the Mother of Jesus has existed in the Catholic Church apparently from its origin. It is found present in the Scriptures. Church tradition and devotional writings verify the prophecy, "Henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Church came to understand that the effects of Mary's faith were retroactive to the moment of her conception by special divine privilege referred to in the Church as the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Mary's soul, from the first moment of its existence in the womb of Anna, her mother, was in the state of God's grace, for nothing is impossible to God. The dayspring of justice must flow from a pure stream. The Church recognizes in the book of Genesis an ancient prophecy concerning Mary and her son. "I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will lie in wait for his heel." Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Church finds in this ancient prophecy support for the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. The word used in the Hebrew, translated enmity, meant a complete separation existed between the two parties. The use of the definite article, the, indicates that this entity is to exist between Satan and a particular woman. It implies the woman will never be under the dominion of Satan. The prophecy does not refer to Eve. By her sin, she entered into the dominion of Satan. It is a prophecy referring to a future woman, the mother of the Messiah, through whom would come the defeat of Satan. In the last book of Scripture, Revelation, the woman of Genesis is recalled. It describes a great war between Satan and the woman and her seed. It relates the inability of the great dragon to touch the woman. Mary, the new Eve, is conceived in grace. She freely rejects the temptations of Satan and adheres to the word of God. "Behold the handmaid, the bondservant, the slave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to thy word." Mary freely confirmed herself as a daughter of the Heavenly Father and became the fitting mother of the one whose life ambition would be to fulfill the will of the Father. We need to bear in mind that every privilege and honor granted to Mary has always been in the light of her relationship to Jesus. Why has the Church insisted on the title Mother of God for Mary? Because men of the past and the present have taught that Jesus was not divine at birth, but only a mere man later adopted by God. Mary gave birth to a person. She is a mother of a person. Who was this person? Merely a human being or God-man? In the Gospel of Luke, the inspired Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. The word for Lord was Kyrios, the divine name given to Jesus by the early Church. To say that Mary is the mother of God implies her son. To say that Mary is not the mother of God implies that her son was not divine. The title, properly understood, does not imply that Mary is the origin of the divinity of Jesus, but rather that you cannot separate the divinity from the person she bore. Never for a moment was Jesus not God-man. Never for a moment was Mary mother of a child that was not divine. If a woman has a son that becomes the President of the United States, that woman is certainly the mother of the President of the United States, even though she did not beget his presidency. The appearance of Mary in Mark is somewhat negative. Mark relates, "His mother and his brothers arrived, and as they stood outside, they sent word to him to come out. The crowd seated around him told him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." Jesus said in reply, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And gazing around him at those seated in a circle, he continued, "These are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is brother and sister and mother to me." It is not the intention of Mark to call attention to Mary. The family of Jesus is being used by the enemies of Jesus to discredit him. They call attention to his mother and his relatives to indicate his poor and lowly origin, a native of Nazareth in Galilee. The words of Jesus are a rebuttal to the belief that attribute worth and value to biological origin. Real human worth comes from the internal qualities of the soul and spirit. Those who are rich in faith and obedience are truly valued in the sight of God. Even kinship in the flesh to the Messiah of Israel does not even give the mother of the Messiah her claim to salvation. But what does do so, Luke clearly indicated, those who hear the word of God and act upon it. Luke indicates that Mary and the brethren of Jesus did fulfill this requirement when he places them all in the cynical waiting and praying for the Holy Spirit. The gospel account of Matthew emphasizes the virgin birth of the Christ child. The Old Testament tells of many marvelous births in preparation for the Messiah. These unexpected births were signs that salvation comes from God. The virginal conception of Jesus is the climax and the goal of this great series, totally surpassing human hopes and means. The perpetual virginity of Mary is a teaching of the Catholic faith. The source of this truth is Christian tradition. That Mary was ever virgin was accepted by all Christians until the Reformation. The truth is widely attested to in the writings of the early church. Certain biblical statements seemingly militate against this truth. Saint Jerome dealt with these difficulties in the 5th century. The scriptures speak of the brethren of the Lord and the brothers and sisters of Jesus. The word brethren had a very wide use in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, the word are covers masculine relatives of varying degrees, brothers, half-brothers, cousins, and brother-in-law. The Greek Septuagint uses adelphos to render all these shades of meaning. Adelphos is used in this text. We read in Genesis chapter 29, verse 15, that Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my brother, should you therefore serve me for naught?" Jacob is not the blood brother of Laban, but his nephew. Abram calls Lot his brother, but he is not. Anyone who was kinsman to another in the Old Testament was called a brother. It is generally believed that the brethren of Jesus were his cousins through Mary of Cleophas, who was related to the Virgin Mary. We read in Matthew, "When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had directed him and received her into his home as his wife. He did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, whom he named Jesus." Something has been done without any regard to the future. St. Luke records that Anna lived as a widow until she was 84. It is doubtful that she married after that. Firstborn was merely an official title given to the first child born in the family. It did not matter if there were other children or not. It has been recorded on a tomb still existing to this day, dating from the time of Christ, that a certain woman died giving birth to her firstborn son. The scriptures of themselves do not disprove the perpetual virginity of Mary. Without reference to the traditional teachings of the church, the question would remain unanswered. The church is the true and the authentic interpreter of sacred scripture, and she affirms these scriptures do not imply Mary
had other children. St. Luke presents Mary as the daughter of Zion, the symbol and the representative of Israel. Mary spiritually inherits the graces of Israel. In her soul, they found full flowering and fruition. She is the personification of Israel. As the embodiment of Israel, she receives the Messiah. The Old Testament had pictured Yahweh as being present in the womb of his people, in the midst of his people. The angel calls Mary Kekaritomeni, which is God's name for Mary. The word expresses loveliness and beauty, all the qualities expressed by the word grace. The expression tells that Mary has received the favor of God. Gabriel declares Mary's position before God, O highly favored daughter. Luke uses the same concept to express the divine favor resting on the child, on the Christ child. The grace of God was upon him. Luke confirms the virginity and the divine maternity of Mary when he writes, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The verb used to express the overshadowing conveys a very powerful concept. It means to cover over with one's shadow. When used in the Old Testament, it signified the divine presence. We read in Exodus chapter 40, verse 35, Moses could not enter the meeting tent containing the Ark of the Covenant because the cloud settled down upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the dwelling. At the dedication of Solomon's temple, we read, A cloud filled the house of the Lord, the glory of the Lord filled the dwelling. Mary appears in Luke both as the house of God, the new temple, and the Ark of the Covenant. The sacred Ark that disappeared 6 centuries before has not returned, or has now returned in a more perfect way. Mary is the living Ark of the Covenant, carrying Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant theme continues in Luke's account of Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. The Old Testament backdrop for the visitation scene is 2 Samuel chapter 6. In the Gospel, Mary is called by the name once. Mary is called by name once in Mark, 5 times in Matthew, 12 times in Luke. John never refers to her as Mary. He intentionally and systematically avoids doing so. He certainly knew her name, yet he calls her always Mother of Jesus or His Mother. This, in John's mind, was a title that expressed the unique destiny of Mary, a destiny never to be repeated. Mother of Jesus expressed for John the very existence of Mary. Both evangelists, John and Luke, present Mary not only as a unique person, but also as a Christian symbol. Mary, as the first to believe, accept, and follow Jesus, became a symbol of the redeemed people. By her untiring life of devotion and unconditional love of Jesus Christ, Mary became the perfect Christian, a fitting example for the church and its idolized symbol. Because Mary personally embodies the grace and the vocation of the church in its relationship to the triune God, she symbolizes the church. The church must achieve in a corporate way what Mary as a person accomplished through her loving service to the humanity of Jesus Christ. The church beholds in the achieved glory of Mary her assumption into heaven, its own glorious future. John interprets Mary's presence at the wedding of Cana symbolically. Mary represents the church. The concern of Mary for the lack of wine is interpreted as a concern and a request for the Holy Spirit and the Eucharist. The first prayer of the church for the Holy Spirit is offered by Mary. Christ's reply to his mother is interpreted not as a refusal, but a delay. The Holy Spirit, the new wine, can only be given at the death of Jesus. The actual changing of the water into wine is a sign that the prayer will be granted. Mary appears twice in the Gospel of John. The second time Mary appears at Calvary. Calvary, John deliberately recalls the Cana scene by repetition of the vocabulary, his mother, woman, hour. When the hour does come, we see that Jesus calls Mary and the beloved disciple to the foot of the cross. John may well be, as tradition tells us, the actual person involved here. But the beloved disciple is another corporate symbol. John, as the beloved disciple, represents all men and women who become beloved disciples by perfecting themselves in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. John indicates that something profound is taking place between the beloved disciple and the mother of Jesus by using a scriptural formula for revelation. Here is your son, and here is your mother. What has occurred between Mary and the beloved disciple apparently completes the work the Father has given Jesus to do. Immediately following this scene, Jesus dies. The words addressed to Mary and the beloved disciple indicate an adoption process. In this process, the beloved disciple becomes the adopted son of Mary and thereby the adopted brother of Jesus. When our Lord speaks from the cross, "Woman, here is your son," and to the beloved disciple, "Here is your mother," the words are creative. They are spoken by the creative word of God. His word brought into being the world. Now it brings a new creation into existence. Mary now becomes the new Eve, the mother of all the living, as she accepts the beloved disciple. Upon Calvary, Mary, mother of Jesus according to the flesh, becomes mother of the whole Christ according to the Spirit. As mother of the Messiah, Mary's role is in the struggle against the satanic serpent. At the foot of the cross, she is entrusted with offspring whom she must protect in the continual struggle between Satan and the followers of the Messiah. When John writes that Jesus bowed his head, he handed over the Spirit, he pictures Jesus breathing his last breath over the heads of his mother and the beloved disciple. At this hour of Jesus' glorification, as Jesus returns to the Father, the mission of the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Son and the Father has commenced. A new creation has occurred, flowing from the work of the new Adam assisted by the new Eve. No matter what man gives to Mary, it is nothing in comparison to what God has done for her. If we are criticized for honoring her, it should be remembered that God started it. God the Father chose her as the daughter most worthy to be the mother of his beloved Son. God the Son chose her as his mother in the Incarnation. God the Holy Spirit chose her as his holy spouse. What can man add but blessed are you among women? This concludes lesson 27. God bless you.